2 weeks ago. I was about to say last week, but last week we didn't have church. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a passage in John chapter 11, and I said that it would take 2 weeks to talk about it, and that's true. But that's where we're going to be turning today, if you want to turn there, actually, John chapter 11. If you remember, I mentioned when I was a kid, third grade, actually, I had surgery on my legs, and the recovery from that surgery was very painful. It was very painful, but very necessary for me to walk properly. It was one of those things where, as a kid, it was difficult, almost impossible for me to understand why I had to experience the pain that I did. And even though it was difficult for my parents to allow me to endure that, they knew that it was in my best interest, that suffering. And that's true in so many different situations in our lives, that we experience suffering, and almost always when we are experiencing suffering or hardship of some kind, we don't understand why. And we often want to know the reasons why. Why exactly this needed to happen to us, why it had to happen in this way at this time. Those are generally not good or fruitful questions to ask. And this passage in John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44, we see Jesus interacting with good friends of his, one of whom has died. And people are wondering why Jesus let this happen. Last time we talked about, from this passage, two things about suffering. One is that our suffering doesn't mean that Christ is indifferent. And secondly, that God's plan for our life is his glory, even if that means suffering. Today, we're going to look at that same passage, and we're going to pull out two other principles regarding suffering that all lead us to this final conclusion, which is that we can trust Jesus as he uses our lives for God's glory, even when that involves suffering, even when it involves suffering. Thank you for humoring me with the cough drop in my mouth. It's for everybody's best interest, I promise you. Allow me to read John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. It says this. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Lord, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." As I said, we can trust Jesus as he uses our lives for God's glory, even when that involves suffering. Last time we learned from this passage that our suffering doesn't mean that Christ is indifferent. Even as Jesus was going to the tomb, he sees Mary weeping, he sees the other people weeping, he's overwhelmed by the brokenness that death brings. He's not indifferent. He's not cold to the fact that his friends are suffering. We also see at the end of this passage that God's plan for our life is his glory. God glorified himself through the raising of Lazarus. There are two other principles that we see in this passage that I'd like to talk about today that I hope are an encouragement to you, even when you're enduring some kind of suffering. The first one is this: Jesus always leads us in the best possible way. The best possible way. Look at verse 5. He says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was." That doesn't really seem to track, does it? Jesus is good friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, this guy that's dying. Seems like a perfect candidate for a miracle. It says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was. He didn't go. You would expect this not to say, "So he stayed where he was." You might expect it to say something like, "But he stayed where he was." Because if he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, doesn't that mean that as soon as he heard that Lazarus was sick, he would go to heal him? Why did he stay 2 more days? Because that was the best possible plan for them. It wasn't what they wanted, certainly. It wasn't what they were hoping for. But it was the best possible thing. And because of his love for them, he did what was best for them. If he went in immediately and healed Lazarus before he died, God would not have been glorified in Lazarus' resurrection. And their faith would not have been strengthened the way it was when he raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the tomb. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?'" All over this passage, we see people wondering why Jesus is making the decisions that he's making. I'm sure they were confounded that as much as he loved Lazarus, he hears that he's ill, and yet decides to stay where he is for two more days, and then decides to go. The disciples are not certain that Jesus is considering everything. The disciples are wondering if Jesus is missing a major factor, which is the fact that in the part of Judea where Lazarus and Mary and Martha live, there are Jewish leaders who are seeking to kill him. So they say, Jesus, I think you're not considering something. I don't think you're weighing all the factors here. Are you certain that this decision that you're making is the right one, the best one? And so he says, this is how he responds in verse 9. Are there not 12 hours in the day? You think, wait a minute, what kind of an answer is this to the disciples' question? In other words, it's daytime. Back then, they wouldn't have worked 9 to 5 or something like that. It's basically you have 12 hours of daylight, then you work for 12 hours. And he says, I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing because it's still the daytime, figuratively speaking. It's the time when I'm supposed to be working. My death has not come yet. My rest has not come yet. So I'm going to be doing exactly what the Father has sent me to do. In other words, trust me, guys. I know what I'm doing. There are not factors that I'm forgetting or neglecting or anything like this. I'm making the decision that all of you need me to make. And so in the second part of verse 9 to verse 10, he says, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. If we want to have confidence and peace in this life, it's a matter of trusting Christ and remaining close to him. We don't need to have it all figured out. The disciples did not need to have it all figured out. All these people were scratching their heads, wondering what Jesus was getting at with the kinds of decisions that he was making. And they didn't need to figure it out. All they needed to trust was that he knew what he was doing. We don't have to have it all figured out. When we're experiencing difficulty, uncertainty, hardship, we don't have to have it all figured out. We don't need to know where things are going. We just need to live in such a way that our eyes are fixed on Christ, that we're living in trust, looking to him for hope, looking to him for guidance. So in verse 11, it says, Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. And the disciples misunderstand. They say, well, if he's sleeping, that's good. That means he's getting better. He says, no. It's a euphemism. Lazarus died. But then look at verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. This is a shocking statement. I'm glad I wasn't there, because if I had been there, I would have healed him. But this is actually better. This is the best possible thing that could have happened. This way you'll see that I have the power to even raise the dead. Now in verse 16, Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas is very loyal, clearly, but he's not very confident. We don't see a sense of confidence here from Thomas that Jesus knows what he's doing. We see a sense of faithfulness to his master, but he's thinking, we're going to go to Judea. Jesus has so much heat on him from the religious leaders, he's going to get killed. Well, let's go and get killed with him. He assumes they're all going to get martyred as soon as they get there. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. We can always trust Jesus with joy, with hopefulness, with confidence, no matter what our situation is. Jesus has never lost control of a situation. He's never at a loss about how he's going to get us out of this or that. But like Mary and Martha and the disciples, this often means that we experience real suffering. But it doesn't mean that Jesus' way isn't best. We can always trust Jesus to lead us in the best possible way, even if that's through rather than around suffering. Romans 8:28 and 29 famously say this: "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now, Romans 8:28 is an often misused verse, which is used to kind of imply that only nice, happy, easy things will happen to the Christian person, which is actually the opposite of what it's saying. In fact, what it's saying is that everything that happens in the Christian's life is for their good being the conforming of them to the likeness of their older brother, Jesus. Even when it's hard, even when it's scary, even when it's difficult, we can trust that Jesus' way is always best. Secondly, hoping in Christ is a real and literal hope. A real and literal hope. In verse 17, Jesus comes. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and as we read, many people were there consoling them. Now, last week we read about Jesus' interaction with Mary. Today we're going to look at Jesus' interaction with Martha. Both of the sisters, in their own time and in slightly different ways, come to Jesus and say the same thing to him, the same exact thing. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Even in these verses, look at verse 20. "When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house." It seems to be an indication here that Mary is torn about whether she wants to go see Jesus or not. She feels emotionally conflicted, it seems. But Martha goes. In verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then in verse 22, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Even in the midst of her grief, Martha knew that Jesus was her hope. And even the fact that Lazarus had died did not diminish her estimation of Christ's power. It did not disillusion her. She didn't think, "Well, because my brother died, because this thing happened that I didn't want to have happen, Jesus must not be who he says he is." But it made her cling that much more distinctly to the hope that Christ gives because Lazarus had died. And even here we see an indication that she believes that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, even now, 4 days in the tomb, if he wanted to. Verses 23 and 24, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Martha assumes he's talking about the end, the final resurrection. She doesn't realize he means like this afternoon. He's actually going to demonstrate his power to raise the dead momentarily. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." This is a fascinating statement. This statement in verses 25 and 26 could be at least one sermon all in itself. But suffice it to say that Jesus isn't the one who provides resurrection power. He is the resurrection power. Life doesn't come from Jesus. Life is Jesus himself. We experience new life. We experience salvation, not because of some secondary thing that Jesus gives us, but Jesus offering us himself. Being united with Christ himself is the means by which we live spiritually. Being united with him in his life is how we experience the hope of the resurrection. For us to be united with Christ is to be united with the one who has authority over death and life. And our resurrection hope is so real and so strong that Jesus can say something like, if you believe in me, if you are united with me, you don't actually really even die. Even though you die, you don't really actually die. And so Jesus ends that statement with a question to Martha. Martha, do you believe that I am who I say I am? I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you don't actually really ever even die. Do you believe that? And Martha makes a bold confession. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. A remarkably theologically accurate, astute statement. Martha still doesn't realize that he's going to raise Lazarus that day. But her hope is rooted in the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. Just because things hadn't gone the way she wanted, that didn't shake her hope in who Jesus was or what he promised. In fact, the suffering she had endured through the loss of her brother made her cling that much more distinctly to the hope of the resurrection in Christ than she had before. This is one thing that suffering does in our lives. Is that it prunes away those other cheaper, fragile things that we tend to rely on for security and safety and hope, and shows us that our real enduring hope, our real strong foundational hope is found only in Christ himself. She knew her hope lay in the ultimate victory that Jesus promised to bring in resurrection. And this is our great hope also. And not that Jesus will make everything feel comfortable, manageable, predictable in this life. That is just not going to happen. But our hope is that no matter what God's plan for us is in this life, we don't have to fear death. And if we don't have to fear death, we don't have to fear anything. For someone who does not have to fear death, what do they ultimately have to fear? Our suffering will be temporary. No matter how long it is, it will be temporary. We can trust that Jesus will use our lives for God's glory and our good, even when that involves suffering, because he always leads us in the best possible way. Because our hope in Christ is a real and literal resurrection hope, because our suffering doesn't mean that Christ is indifferent, and God's plan for our life is his glory. Let's pray.